What a joy to welcome you. You know, it's been said that a man is known by the friends he makes. So being a friend of Jesus might be much more valuable than we realize. So it's a good recommendation. Make a friend of Jesus Christ. You know, almost everywhere today you hear people say, well, this is a strange day. Strange things are happening. I never thought I'd see these things in my whole lifetime. Well, it certainly is a day when we need to be grounded and settled. This month we are offering a book that may be of help to you. It's entitled, Counsel on Christians' Problems. Now, it's simply a book which will answer certain questions. It's going to offer, therefore, some practical and scriptural help on many of the problems which we must face day after day. And, of course, it comes to you free, just for the asking, a copy to a family, Counsel on Christian Problems. Write us at Back to the Bible, Box 82808, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68501.
No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as me. No one else could take a sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and place his strong and loving arms about me, and he led me in the way I ought to go.
No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he.
No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love.
Would this ensure thee a happy new year? What shall I wish thee? What can be found bringing the sunshine all the year round? Where is the treasure, lasting and dear, that shall ensure thee a happy new year? Faith that increases, walking in light, hope that aboundeth, happy and bright, love that is perfect, casting out fear, these shall ensure thee a happy new year. Peace in the Savior, rest at his feet, smile of his countenance, radiant and sweet, joy in his presence, Christ ever near, this will ensure thee a happy new year. Yet with all of our wishes, it seems one of the impossible tasks for this day would be to make the puzzles of life fit together. Why do things happen as they do? Is there, after all, any meaning to things as they are? Are we merely the products of change and chance, just drifting along until we fade out into nothingness? Where does God fit into the picture of this hectic, mad mix-up of a world? Well, we're going to have a look at this. But before we do, the quartet may give us the key to the whole of life as they sing the song entitled, Without Him. Frustration, nearly to despair sometimes. Why the good get sick? Why the innocent suffer? Why is all with us? It was the lament of Job in chapter 21. Why do the wicked live? It upset Asaph the singer in Psalm 73. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It bothered the prophet Jeremiah. And he said, wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Why, he's asking. It perplexed Habakkuk when he said, in fact, he even asked God about it and said, Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he? Just couldn't understand how God, who is holy, could behold wickedness. And he wondered why God didn't speak up in behalf of those who were innocent. Now, while God does reveal his mercy and his grace in specific instances in answer to prayer, yet there are times when answers do not seem to come, and certainly things do not work out as we think they should. The good sometimes die young. Earthquakes, floods, and wars come, and the righteous and the unrighteous are swept along together to destruction. Our mistake is in thinking that time has run out. We've written books by the dozen on the why of things, but we have by no means answered everything. We must learn to trust, even if we cannot understand. If we cannot trust God with everything, can we trust him with anything? We make a dreadful mistake to think that this life is all there is to existence. Do we think the eternal God is tied to a little span of, say, 50 or 60 years to straighten everything out? Do we not realize that God has all eternity in which to work, and he's going to straighten everything out until the whole universe is going to have to admit, just and righteous are thy judgments, O God? But is there therefore no meaning to this life? Can we by no means put the puzzles together? Is there no rhyme or reason for us at all? Is God not interested in us, or our times, our world, our situation? Well, of course he is. God has always had a plan for the world of mankind, and he is working out that plan now. It is ours to know what God is doing in our times. And so the question comes, what is God doing? Well, the scriptures clear it up for us. We have the answer in Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. God is visiting the nations to take out a people for his name. Now, if somebody asks you or you'd like to know, what is God doing today? There's your answer. He is visiting the nation to take out of the nations a people for his name. This is why the gospel is to be preached everywhere. Remember Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Here our Lord was just about to leave, and the last thing he said, actually, is given to us in this verse. He said, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witness unto me, both in Jerusalem," that's where they were, "and unto Judea nearby, and unto Samaria," just a little further perhaps, "and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now this was his last word, his last command to them, to his disciples. You're to go out, and you're to take this, the message of the gospel. You're to be my witnesses, here, there, and everywhere. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection, and he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Remember, Jesus said, "Other sheep I have, them also I must bring." The whole tenure of the scriptures is that this is a world message. It must be taken into all the world, for God is going to take out of the nation a people for his name. He said one day, therefore, "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth labor into the harvest." Again, he says, God so loved the world. This thing was not done in a corner. God was planning this all along to take a people out for his name, and so it goes into all the world. Now, the plan is not to convert the world. This is where we make a great mistake. Somehow we feel that things are getting better and better, and we quote these little things that we have, you know, these little mottos we hang on our wall, that everything is getting better and better day by day. Well, the truth is, they are not. The message is not to convert the world. The idea of God, the plan of God, is not to convert the world, not at this time. If that is the plan, then I can tell you this, the gospel is failing. For the gospel is not converting the world, and everybody is not turning to the Lord. It's just not so. But the gospel, the good news, goes out, and it goes to the whosoever, whosoever will, let him come. It is to the whole everyone that thirsteth, come ye unto the water. This age is not to end with all people becoming righteous. The kingdom of God does not come because we have all become so good and so righteous that now we invite the Lord to come back and find his place among us. We say, well, now, Lord, you know, we've been kind of bad. We've had a little problem, and we've been feuding and fighting and fussing a little bit among ourselves, but we've got that all straightened out now, and now you come back and be the Lord among us. Not on your life. That's not like us. We haven't made that yet. We're not about to. The fact of the matter is, this age is going to end in rebellion. The Bible says, evil will grow, false Christ and false prophets will multiply, and hate will break out into war. No, no. The object of the gospel is not to convert the world. The idea now and the plan of God is not that every person will become. Now, they may. That's the decision they must make. The plan is that the gospel shall be preached. There it goes. Whosoever will, let him come. If you're thirsty, come and drink. There it is. The invitation is as wide as the promises of God. But that's just not the way things work out. We don't all come and drink. We do not all come and receive. We do not all repent, as Jesus said in Luke 24, and receive remissions of sins. We just do not. So there will come a time when men will beat their swords into plowshares and learn war no more. But that time is not now. Daniel the prophet said, chapter 9, verse 26, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. The flood here is not a flood of water. He's talking about a sweeping flood of evil. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Joel, that one of the minor prophets there in the Old Testament, in chapter 3 speaks, proclaim ye this among the nations. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares in the sword and your pruning hooks in the spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye nations, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I set to judge all the nations round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. So cries the prophet Joel. This is not God's delight. This is just simply the prophet saying, what will be? Declare the truth among the nations. This is the way it's going to be, declared the prophet. And take the words of our Lord himself in Matthew chapter 24. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and they shall deceive many. Now every time I read this, I think, Lord, you're surely mistaken this time. Why, nobody would make a mistake of accepting a mere man as Christ. But you know, we do. It's amazing. You just come and declare you're something out of the ordinary, and people will fall for it. I wonder why we never just take time to ask, where are the wounds? Where are the nail prints in your hands? Where are the nail prints in your feet? But we never seem to do this. Just go off in wild goose chases. Jesus said it would be so. Then he said, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. That is, that's not the time of the end. The end is yet by and by, a little while on. For nations shall rise against nations. I thought nations were going to just kind of simmer down and get along. Here we're going to come and have peace pacts. Oh, yeah, we'll have peace pacts. But Jesus said nations going to rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. And because iniquity, lawlessness, wickedness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. No, this is not the time that the world is to be converted. This is not the time when peace is going to flow like a river. This is the time when the gospel is being preached to the ends of the age, or the ends of the earth, so that God can take out of the nation a people for his name. And those who confess Christ as Lord and Savior, and confess their need, who come to him just as they are and recognize that there is nothing in a man that's going to make him peaceful, There's nothing in a man that's going to put his conscience at rest. Nothing in a man that's going to put away his guilt. Something has to come from the outside. And so this individual, he hears the gospel that Christ came into the world and died for sinners, that he rose again for our justification. And so he turns from his sin, which is repentance. Tells God that he's sorry he is what he is. Turns from his way. Confesses Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God, moves into that man's heart and changes him and makes that man one of his children. And so he therefore is called a Christian, a Christ one, one who belongs to Jesus Christ. And so God calls unto himself a peculiar people, not an odd people, but a people belonging to him for his use, for his purpose, for his will, and for his glory. And all of us belong to something or someone. You do, and I do. No. There's no such thing as a self-made man. You know, I've had people say to me, well, you're a self-made man. Oh, my land. I suppose literally thousands of people have had an influence upon my life. No, we're none of us self-made, self-sufficient. We belong to something or someone. And a Christian is one who simply says, I'm sick of being run by myself. I'm sick of being run by the opinions of others. I'm sick of following the devil and living my life a waste. I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ. And he becomes a Christian. And by the way, that name, Christian, is one of sobering responsibility. Great privilege. And sobering responsibility. And we should therefore, Titus tells us, live soberly in this world, which means calm, well-balanced, righteously, godly, in this present world, and looking for that blessed hope, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, simply realizing that everything doesn't end here in this earth. No, you see, there is no such thing as a Christian nation. This would mean that every person in the nation was a Christian. And I don't suppose there ever has been. There certainly isn't now. And I don't suppose there ever will be. Certainly not in this time. The fact is that the possibility of there even being a Christian church, that is, I mean, an assembly where all are Christians, it's quite an unlikely thing. I know it's possible. But very unlikely, because you see, that would mean that every person there has repented of his sin and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. See, going to church, going to the building, doesn't make you a Christian. Billy Sunday said, if going to church will make you a Christian, then if you go to a barn, turn you into a horse. May not be real good logic, but still there's something there, isn't there? No, Jesus Christ, the gospel is to be preached, that he came, lived, and died, so that whosoever will, let him come. And now he is building his church, taking a people out of the nation for his name.
Oh,
people, wanting more out of life than we're getting. And there is a place to drink. Jesus said, if any man will come unto me and drink, and that's where we get eternal life. That's where we're fully and totally satisfied. I do want to mention just quickly again the book Counsel on Christian's Problem. There's a copy waiting for you, and it's free, and it should be helpful to you. Our address is Back to the Bible, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68501.